Okay, Joshua 1 and Luke 24. I want to get ahead of the game here. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. Help us to, like the psalmist said, he's in awe of thy word. Help us to look at this book and see its amazing qualities, and I pray that you'd help us to, yeah, we can be cynical of other things and even be cynical about a lot of things, but this book's just too amazing. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joshua 1:6. It's the sixth book in the Bible, and this is the first fella in the Bible that God told him, you need to base your life on a book. So he says in Joshua 1:6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book, okay, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Okay, so he's the first man that God told, base your life on a book. The book that he's referring to is what's commonly called the Pentateuch or the Torah, would be Matthew, or would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So that's the book that he's referring to. It is a book of books. So five different books assembled in one book. And it said to Joshua, you base your life on that book. Okay, he's the first man told to do that. Okay, now, that book obviously has been expanded for us. Okay, so with time, God added, kept adding to that book. Okay, and so we have an addition to the book that was told to Joshua. The Bible itself, if you look at this book, just as a literary work, it is a most amazing literary work, the most amazing book ever put together. If you discount the fact of the spiritual aspect of it, it is just a phenomenal book put together. It is the most influential book ever known to man. It is, somebody was doing a study on the founding fathers of this country to decide who did they quote from the most, and in their discovery they found out they quoted from the Bible more than anybody, more than anyone or anything. The Bible is the most hated and actually banned book, yet it's the most loved. The Bible is the most misquoted and maligned book ever written, yet it is also the most quoted and book relied upon for authority. It contains many, many clear statements. Mark Twain said one time, the things in the Bible that bother me are not that are the things that I understand, not the things that I do not understand. There are many, many clear, very clear statements in the Bible, yet the Bible has much mystery and intrigue. It's like a mystery novel. A child can learn from this book very simply, but an aged elderly can also learn from this book until the day we die. It's the most fascinating book. The problem is that there is much misinformation and disinformation against the Bible. Misinformation is just somebody who's misinformed. I heard a person say one time that if you watch the news, or if you don't watch the news, you're uninformed. But if you watch the news, you're misinformed. And I would say you're disinformed. The difference between those two is misinformed may be an accidental misinformation. A disinformed is purposeful, malicious lie. And that's what's often, that's what hinders a lot of people from picking this book up to read. It's because of the misinformation. Many people will say, well, the Bible's got many interpretations. The only proof of the many interpretations occurs when somebody adds, subtracts, or changes a word or words of this book, or they misapply it. There's only one interpretation of the Bible. It is a self-interpreting book, and it is the author that interprets the Bible for us, and he shows us the techniques to get a true biblical interpretation of the confused passages or complex passages. If it's clear, no interpretation is needed. How do you interpret? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What's the interpretation? Well, it's very simple. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's clear. Okay, you only need interpretation on the very difficult or complex subjects. Now, Joshua, like I said, is the first man who was told by God to base his life on a book. Take this book, read it, base your life on it. Okay, Joshua in the Old Testament is the English translation from Hebrew to English. In the New Testament, to translate the same word in Greek to English would be Jesus. You don't find the word Joshua in the New Testament. You do find him mentioned twice, but the New Testament translation is Jesus. And that's being honest. Okay, and so we have Jesus Christ who based his life on a book. Okay, the book that he based his life on was bigger, larger than Joshua. Joshua based his life on the first five. Jesus Christ based his life on the first five, plus the additional up to 39. He based it on that. If you would, look in Luke chapter 24. God began writing written revelation around 1500 B.C. Prior to that, God fellowshipped and talked to man, and he made his words known by dreams and visions. For 2,500 years, God spoke to man his words through dreams and visions. Did that to Abimelech, did that to Abraham, Noah, all these other characters. Okay, around 1500 BC, he started putting words in print. Okay, and that would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Job will be the very closest to it also. So that's when he started writing things down in a book. Okay, and then there were like four, then he kept writing, giving ideas to prophets, and they kept writing things. And then it was stopped around 400 BC. 400 BC, you got 400 silent years. And then Jesus Christ shows up. In Luke chapter 24, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a couple of fellows was talking about the events of the area. And Jesus Christ came and walked along beside them. They did not know it was Jesus Christ. They were just talking. And Jesus Christ injected himself in the conversation in Luke 24, verse 25, when he said this, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, okay, those are the five books that Joshua was told to base his life on. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, so Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and all those, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, but they didn't know it was him. Why? Because Jesus Christ based his life upon a book. It is a book of books, the 39. Now in verse 31, eyes got open, in verse 31, their eyes were open and they knew him. They read, oh, this is Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He jumped through the veil into the invisible world, right then on the spot. He left. He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? So what's he talking about, the scriptures? Jesus Christ defines it in verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that's the book Joshua was told to base his life on, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That's the three divisions an Orthodox Jew will break up the Bible, their Bible. 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So Jesus Christ was the key to open up their eyes that they might understand the scriptures. What's the scriptures? For an Orthodox Jew, it would be our Old Testament. You got Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament. That is the same that an Orthodox Jew would have in their completed Bible. They'd call it a Technach. Okay? And so it's the same. Not the Apocrypha. Jesus Christ did not accept that. Not Bela and the Dragon and Judith and, you know, Ecclesiasticus and Maccabees. Jesus Christ didn't accept that. These 39. Now, the Jews will lay them in different chronological order than we do, but it is the same 39. So how do we know about the New Testament? What's the scriptures, a complete revelation? Well, the largest book in the Bible is a book called Isaiah. It's a Bible inside the Bible. It's a miniature Bible in the Bible. It's the largest book that has chapters, I should say. So it's got 66 chapters. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, hear, O heaven, give ear, O earth. So that parallels Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So Isaiah had a visual appearance of Jesus Christ. The sixth book in the Bible is Joshua, equivalent of Jesus. He saw the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it has a prophecy of John the Baptist. And in lo and behold, in the 40th book of the Bible, which would be Matthew, in chapter 3, John the Baptist shows up. Then in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, Isaiah talks about a new heaven and new earth. And where does that show up in the Bible? Well, in the 66th book, Revelation, chapter 21, 22. Now, there's other evidences. You could even go with Isaiah chapter 58, which would seem to parallel the book of Hebrews, which is a 58th book or epistle in the Bible. Isaiah 59 seems to go along with James, and Isaiah 61 seems to go along with 2 Peter. I don't think it could be a hard, fast rule in all of them, but the idea is that Jesus Christ laid out the scriptures, and then Isaiah is the most quoted prophets in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 is quoted by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, that's by Luke again, Romans, that's by Paul, and then in Hebrews. So it's quoted seven times. One statement by Isaiah is quoted by seven different books in the New Testament. Isaiah is a very amazing book. In Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, he said this, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. He said, find it and read it. Read it for yourself. He didn't say, you seek the book and give it to somebody else and let them read it to you. He said, you read it for yourself. So what can happen if a person does that? Okay, and if you would look in Acts chapter 8, probably the first thing a person ought to do when they start seeking out this book is get your salvation settled. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him personally? In Acts chapter 8, there's a fellow named Philip. He was having a wonderful time, a great revival going on. Many people were coming to Christ. And an angel told him, you need to book out of here. You need to head south. He's probably scratching his head. What for? Leaving hundreds of people getting saved? Got to disciple these people. You need to head south. I need you to talk to one guy. You need to talk to me. One guy? Yeah, just do what you're told. So verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose. So he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, and eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So we have an African. We have an Ethiopian. He was like the secretary of treasury under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and he was up in Jerusalem. What is he doing up in Jerusalem? Well, he was a religious proselyte of Judaism. He would be what was called a religious Jew, but not a racial Jew. He understood that prior to Christ, if he even knew about Christ, but he knew at that time, his revelation was, if I want to get a hold of God, I got to go to Jerusalem. So that's what he was doing. He was following a Jewish feast. On his way back home, down south, in verse 28, it says, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. You'll see how it's spelled in the New Testament with an E. That's being honest. That's being scriptural on that. So he's reading Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. He's reading a portion of Isaiah that all the rabbis until this day will tell you don't read. That rabbis in Israel discourage Jewish people, do not read Isaiah 53. It's too mysterious. You won't understand it, so don't take the time to read Isaiah 53. Now, if somebody, especially a religious leader, tells you not to do something, what does that make you want to do? I got to find out what it's got to say. If the hit dog barked, I got to see what he's barking about. Well, this Ethiopian eunuch obviously was told by the rabbis, don't read Isaiah 53. And on his way back, I don't know if he was traveling along and had the window down and the pages blew open Isaiah 53 and the Lord says, read that. So he's reading it. The Spirit of God told Philip, you go talk to that guy. In verse 29. So it is the Spirit and the bride say, come. In this context, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now this guy, he wasn't a hypersensitive little twerp or anything. He said, what do you think? I don't understand what I read. Of course I understand what I'm reading. No, he said, no, I don't. I don't understand what I'm reading. I need somebody to guide me. You see? And so he says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now, he was doing pretty good. He was reading about a four-legged animal, a lamb and sheep. He was reading about a four-legged animal, but he knew that that was applied to a man. He couldn't figure out who the man was. Now, the Jewish rabbi had told him that Isaiah 53 is about Israel. Okay, but he's gonna get introduced about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will tell you, don't let anybody call him rabbi, rabbi, or father, father, or master, master. So what does Philip do? In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. Now, if you go in the land of Israel today and say the name of Jesus to somebody, you better get ready to duck or have a rag to wipe your face off because they just might spit in your face. So this is a religious Jew that's being introduced to Jesus. And no doubt Philip ran him to all these prophetic things. Looky here, he was supposed to be born a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. He was supposed to be raised in Nazareth. And look at this. And look at all these prophecies about this Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And this eunuch is scratching his head. And he's thinking about that. And the Spirit of God is bearing witness in his heart. He said, that guy's right. You better believe him. That guy's right. And then it says in verse 36, and they went on their way, and they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip's probably saying, I didn't even mention baptism. What are you talking about that for? But he'd heard about John the Baptist somewhere along the line. And then Philip answered this. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He didn't say you should. You may. Philip wanted a water dog. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He got saved right there. with or without a sinner's prayer. Because the Lord's looking at that heart. You see, this man was willing. He was willing to search for the truth. And Jesus Christ said, if a man is willing, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That's the problem in the college campuses. They're not willing to consider Jesus Christ. And I kind of jab at them once in a while. You know, if I offer them a gospel tract and they won't take it, I'll kind of joke it. Oh, I thought you people were open-minded. You're not a bigot, are you? Oh, they hate that. And you just play dumb. I said, well, are you willing to check this out? No. I said, then you're a bigot. Several years ago, I came across a kid that was a witch. And this Christian introduced me to this witch. They were both behind bars. And I had more in common with the witch than I did with the Christian. Had a good conversation with the witch. And this Christian's like, well, he's talking to him, what are you talking to me? I said, yeah, he's got more brains than you got. Well, after talking to this witch, you know, and got, you know, introduced to some of his beliefs, and I said, well, you worship sex. He says, no, I don't. I said, oh, yeah, you do. He said, no, I don't. And I explained it, and he said, yeah, you're right, I do. He admitted it. And then I said to him, I said, are you willing to consider Jesus Christ? He said, yeah. I said, if you're willing, here's my challenge. The Gospel of John's got 21 chapters. Read chapter 1, and before you read it, just pray some prayer like this. Dear God, if there's a God, show me some. And then chapter 2, say, dear Jesus, if you're really true, show me some. 2 weeks later, came across the guy again. He said, I need to talk to you. I said, what for? He said, I need to get saved. I said, what for? He said, I did what you said. I only got 5 chapters. I mean, it took him 2 weeks to get 5 chapters, but that was good enough. He was willing to see, is Jesus Christ true or not? And God enlightened his. He said, I prayed to my God, couldn't get anything. I got something from yours. Well, praise the Lord. Now, in Acts 8, you have a black man getting saved. In Acts 9, you got a brown man getting saved, a Jewish man. And nobody wanted a witness to that guy, and so the Lord did it himself. And then in Acts 10, God moved Peter's heart to where he eventually talked to a Gentile, which he didn't like to talk to Gentiles. And then he talked to this Gentile and led him to Christ. Now, when a person gets born again like that, at that moment, the Spirit of God comes in their body and he's the decoder. He's the secret decoder to help us understand this book. So you have a private tutor everywhere you go. Before Jesus Christ introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles, he's the one that opened their eyes. But after that, now the Holy Ghost is the author of the words. See? And here's the bottom line. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. If you're a casual reader of the Bible, God will casually talk to you. If your Bible is collected dust, he will let you collect dust. And don't be surprised that he won't answer your prayer because you've ignored him for a while. He's going to ignore you. God has placed it down in written book. It's so easy to read it, but yet so few do it. It's about like drinking water. Being hydrated is such an easy thing to do, to grab a glass of water and drink it, but how many of us are dehydrated? Maybe we ought to have one practice before church every time everybody drinks about 12 ounces of water, our brain gets hydrated, and then we can stay alert. But the Bible's like water in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, as I said, the Bible, a lot of people, when they think of the Bible, they think of this misinformation and this disinformation that they've been told, oh, that book's just a religious, it's a sacred text. It's more than that. It is not just a religious book. There are so many topics can be found in this book that will blow your mind if you just read it and research it. I'll just give you a few topics. Now, in the book of Acts, after somebody got saved, the apostles encouraged people to read their Bible, search the scriptures daily, whether those things were sold. So they were told to read. when a church hierarchy says something like this, you don't understand the Bible, you have to have us teach you the Bible, that's somebody I don't trust. Okay? And in fact, they're insulting a person where you don't got the brains. And it's not that you have to have the brains. The Bible is a spiritual book. But when a person has a sincere, honest, humble heart and a willing spirit, then God will pay attention and he'll start enlightening that person. Now, here are some of the topics. This is just a few lists of the topics that you can find throughout the Bible. Obviously, the number one topic would be salvation, your personal relationship with God and the afterlife. People going to the these psychics, trying to learn about the afterlife. The psychic couldn't even predict that he's going to face bankruptcy. And so then you have in the Bible archaeology, history, prophecy. You've got banking, economics, finances. In the Bible, you've got family and marriage relationships. You have business, employment, investments, and leadership principles found in this book. You have in this book education, philosophy. You got fake education, fake philosophy. You have science, fake science. You've got mathematics, music, and technology. In this book, you have government. In fact, much of our foundation of our governing structure comes from this book. It's funny, there's a little island south of Texas in the Caribbean. On one side is Haiti, on the other side is Dominican Republic. You talk about a vast difference between the two. Haiti is based on voodooism, and the Dominican Republic has some Christianity in its foundational structure, the governing structure, where they have some liberties, and it will be prosperous on this side, and this side will be an absolute chaos and mess. So in the Bible, you have government, politics, law, justice, order, chaos, conspiracy, and tyranny, all found within the pages of this book. This book talks about construction. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 and 4, it tells you how to build a highway. How many of you guys on a highway construction crews knows that's found in the Bible? It says you bring the valleys up and the mountains low and to make the path straight. That's what highwaymen try to do. They follow that from the Bible, unbeknownst to them. Highway construction machinery. Machinery, an engine. How does that work? You got to have oil and water in order for metal to rub against metal, and then I have excessive heat. Oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost. Water is a picture of the Word of God. In order for flesh and flesh to rub when I have excessive heat, you've got to have oil and water. It's all laid out in the Bible. It's just a matter of figuring it out. This book has communication and transportation. Daniel prophesied in Daniel 12, verse 4, about the advancement of communication and transportation. If you would, look in Job chapter 38, verse 35. If you read real history books and not the revised ones, you'll discover that there's a fellow named Samuel Morse. He was known for the Morse code. Okay, Samuel Morse's wife died, and he was not able to be at her death because of a lack of communication. He was the son of a preacher. He was of the Calvinist persuasion, a Puritan persuasion. And he wanted to study art, and he went over to Europe to further his art education. And on his way back, somebody brought up the idea about electricity being used to have words to go through. And because his wife died and there was a poor communication, obviously, he wasn't there for her death, he immersed himself in this idea. And it's found in Job 38, verse 35. One Bible verse out of 31,002 says this, Job 38, 35, "Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are?" It's a question. And the question is saying that you can use lightning or electricity to push words through. Samuel Morse was the first one to develop the Morse code. Another fellow was the one who was instrumental in simplifying the Morse code. They worked together. They had an agreement. They'd wanted to keep it under Samuel Morse's name. The first public Morse code where electricity was used to push words through electrical wire occurred in 1844 from Washington, D.C. to Baltimore. And the first public message was, "What hath God wrought?" The last four words of Numbers 23:23. One Bible verse. In 1858, the very first submarine transatlantic cable became an operation where they were able to communicate from Europe to America. 1858 when that started. Words going through electricity. One Bible verse. Today, submarine optic cables have connected all the continents. They run a cable from a land-based station all the way over, another cable, all the way. And this is the entire basis of the internet, telecommunications, everything that's run where you could talk in the cell phone and it gets to that party faster than if you're yelling in a cell phone and somebody could hear it 300 feet away. Electric's that fast. And where'd that come from? One question from God to Job, one Bible verse. What about other stuff that's hidden in here? Now, the same man, Samuel Morse, tried to warn America about a conspiracy. See, he believed in conspiracies because the Bible talks about conspiracies. He wrote two books about the Jesuits who were trying to destroy America. He wrote this in the 1850s. Americans have the great benefit of the spark that is the foundation of the entire internet system from one Bible verse, but they've ignored the conspiracy of the Jesuits. And that's why we see what we see going on. The same man. This is often what people do, is they take what benefits their life and they throw out what they don't like. That's one Bible verse out of 31,102 verses provides the basis of all telecommunication and data communication through electrical wires. What else is found in the Bible? Satanism, witchcraft, the paranormal, health, diet, nutrition, disease, the invisible world of angels, devils, spirits. The Bible has some really strange ideas too, some strange doctrine, because the author of this book is so far advanced of us. You'll find in this book answers to giants in the past and present, fallen angels cohabiting with women, UFOs, transgenderism, the spirit behind that, why that is becoming the final straw before the rapture. There's a reason for that as far as the deception goes. Shape-shifting. The Bible says that Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. Ancient civilizations, the lost city of Atlantis. Floods, natural catastrophes. Hell, prisons, the nether parts under the earth where you have prisons, dungeons. Human sacrifices, child trafficking. The Bible covers these things. It's just that you got to find it. The Bible covers the apparent or strange silence of God. This is one thing people, why isn't God talking to me? Why doesn't he answer my prayers? Why does he do the strange silence of God? Job went through some of that ideas. And the Bible covers counterfeit Bibles and fake religions. And a lot of times it'll be tucked in some place where you didn't even expect it. In a genealogy, you might find some of these things tucked in there. It's an amazing thing what God has done in this book. Now, here's the thing about it. This is a master plan that God set up. What's so masterful about it? God has limited, in this day, his knowledge to us through a book. It's just sitting there. There's no lights flashing at it saying, read me, read me, read me. There's nothing that's going to say, you're going to get a great pleasure. It just sits there. And a book that just sits there is hated by many, but yet loved by many. Now, if you think about that, that is really sticking your neck out, taking chances to allow written words in communication. How many of us have heard that people won't talk to each other because they didn't like a text written or something said on the Facebook or written? How many people have been offended and mad and angry and hold grudges because they didn't like, they interpreted the writing of somebody wrongly? I mean, we've all heard of that. You see, written words, the chance of written words is they don't know your spirit. They don't know your attitude. You can't write in the words the fluctuation of your voice, your eyes, your facial expressions. And a sincere friend, if they read a text of yours and they took it in a bad light, a sincere friend will talk to you face to face and say, this is what you said, this is the way I interpret it, am I wrong? And you probably say, oh, I didn't interpret it, I didn't mean it like that at all. And you don't have a breakup because you've seen it. But God has allowed His written words to be misinterpreted, lied about, maligned. Why? Because He knows it's a sincere person, an honest person, a humble person, a person that's willing to seek the truth will weed through all the miscommunication and all the disinformation. He'll weed through all the fake stuff going on, and He'll go to the truth and find out the truth, and He'll go to God Himself. Instead, most people, when you read a Bible, I don't agree with that. God's a meanie. He's a bully. And they run off and go tell somebody, I don't believe in God. Well, did you ask God about that? Did you go to Him with a sincere heart? Did you go to Him with a humble heart? Did you go to Him saying, I don't understand this. This is my thoughts. Would you show some things to me? And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to. You're not ready for it. Okay, that's fine. I'm still going to believe. You see, a sincere person will give his friend a benefit of the doubt. A sincere person seeking the truth will give God the benefit of the doubt. Now, when God Almighty sees that a heart is a sincere heart, God gets involved. When God sees that a heart has a preconceived idea and wants to justify himself, God gets involved. For different reasons. He allows that person to go further down his path. You see, what God is looking for, He's looking for sincere, honest, humble friends who are willing to believe Him. He had one character in the Bible who was called His friend. Abraham, twice, was called the friend of God. Once by God Himself, and once by James, where he quoted that Abraham was God's friend. Abraham is given 12 entire verses, the most of anybody in Acts, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, believing what God said. Abraham believed God in spite of the circumstances. He's 70, 80 years old, and God says, you're going to have many descendants as the stars of heaven. I don't think I got the right communication. He said, okay, I believe you. Now, Sarah didn't. She lost faith a couple of times. But Abraham said, I believe you. He didn't look to heaven and say, you're a liar, I don't believe you. I mean, when your friend, when you tell a story and you're really passionate about your story, and when you get done, your friend says, I don't believe you, you're lying. And just, ooh. What would be the purpose of me lying about that? Well, how do you think God feels? I think He feels this morning where a guy gets behind a pulpit and he says, a better rendering of this word in God in heaven said, you idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, there's one fellow that God called his friend, Abraham. Another fellow talked to God as a friend talks to a friend face to face. That's Moses. And he's the one that God had to write the first five books. It's an amazing thing. What God has done, here he's got things written down in a book, and all we got to do is pick it up and read it, believe it. And we don't understand some things, who do we go to? Somebody else to complain about it? Go back to the author and just admit it. Lord, I can't figure this out. Man, I don't get it. Would you give me light about that? And the Lord says, nah, I don't think so. He told the apostles that on several occasions. You're not ready for this. See, he threw that seed out there, and then eventually, and then it dawned on him. Oh, when Peter led Cornelius to Christ, right after that, it dawned on him. Oh, I remember what the Lord said 6 or 7 years ago. That seed, that plant was in there. And that came to his thought. And you see, it is a masterful plan to find out sincere friends. Unbelievable what God's done. Admire that book, like David said, in awe of that book. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help each and every one of us and drive us to that book. Help us to seek that book. And when you seem silent to us, help us to seek it harder, to seek it more diligent. Because you said that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. In that Hall of Faith chapter. Well, Abraham must have been that guy. And you said he was your friend. Lord, help each and every one of us to seek to be your friend. Obviously, starting with salvation, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But help us to seek and look at this Bible and realize, man, there is so much in this book. Oh, amazing. How could you boil it down in such a small book when you look at all the federal statutes, state statutes, and all these other regulations? You've boiled it down in 66 books. Help us to be in awe of that book. Help us to appreciate it, to love it. Help us to thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed.